All right, so we started a new series on Easter called All Things New. And we are looking at, it's kind of based loosely out of Revelation 21. I'll be preaching on that last, where Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And, you know, he really does. When Jesus Christ came down and died on the cross and took our place, he was slowly, from that point on, he's been making new things. So Easter Sunday, we talked about new life and how Christ has given us new life. And last week, we talked about a new covenant. Okay, and what it means to have a new covenant and how we no longer have to work for our salvation, but Christ did it for us. But then along with that, today we're going to be talking about new power. That because of Jesus, we have new power. Now, before I get to that, though, we all like power. Okay, I don't care. You might be like the most timid person of all time. And you know, let's choose some timid people in here. People don't need to feel powerful. But let's be honest. Even the most timid people like to feel some kind of power. I like to say, so we have that. Someone, you know, gave us that big truck to pull our trailer, you know, the church trailer. I like to get in that truck after I've dropped the trailer off. And like, I'm just ready to go off-roading. I like the feeling. And you know what? A lot of times in the Christian world, we talk about power like it's a bad thing. Like we are, you know, we should not desire power. But that's not completely true. Worldly power and, you know, personal power, that's a bad thing. Power that we get from ourselves, worldly power that we, you know, use for our own, that's not good. But God did create us with a need for power, but he created us with a need for the power of the Holy Spirit, for the power of God in us. So I'm going to have a video real quick that we're going to play that talks a little bit about the Holy Spirit, and then we'll jump into the rest of the message.
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy? How so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right. Wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
So that's the Holy Spirit. Hopefully you guys all go back and just say, ruach, all day long, ruach. You gotta say it from in here. But, a lot of times we think about this idea of power. We think, you know what, we need to, we're not called to be powerful people. We're called to be humble, which we are. And we're called to be, people who are sacrificial and give up. But there is a desire in each and every person for power. That's why we see our world and our culture going after power with abandonment. And that is actually a desire for the Holy Spirit. Because God created us to be powerful people, but he created us to be powerful people through him. And he starts us, go ahead and open up to Acts 1. We'll be in Acts 1 just briefly, and then I'm going to jump over to Romans 8. Are you serious? That's kind of interesting. I know, right? But we're going to be in Acts 1, and the first thing that Jesus kind of teaches his disciples about the Holy Spirit is the fact that we can do nothing without him. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. And, when you look at this passage in Acts 1, Jesus is getting ready to hand off his ministry to his disciples. And, he already died and rose from the grave, and now they've seen Jesus and they know Jesus, and he's spending, 40 days with them teaching and getting them ready to take over his church, to start his church, really. But when you look at these guys, these are some of the most equipped guys to do the ministry of Jesus. These are the guys who gave up their life and lived with Jesus for 3 years and wandered around with them. These are the guys who saw Jesus do all of these miracles, and Jesus did all of this preaching, and they saw Jesus die, and they thought everything was done. That's why Peter went back to fishing. And then Jesus raises from the grave. And there's the resurrection and the new life, and they see Jesus in a whole new light. And so if there were any people in the world that were ready to go and be on mission for Jesus and proclaim God to the world, it was these guys. But what does Jesus tell them? Well, look at verse 4, and he says, "And while they were staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now.'" Verse 6, "So when they had come together, he asked them, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'Is not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world.'" You see, Jesus is getting his disciples ready to take over his ministry and to start his church. But before he sends them out, he says, "Wait, stop. Don't go anywhere. Go back to Jerusalem, stay there, and wait for my power. Wait for my power." Why? Because we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. You and I, when you look through the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit kind of coming and going, and he would come. That's what they talked about, Joseph and that crazy guy who did all the work on the temple, and then the prophets, and the Holy Spirit would come and go, and God would empower people, and then he, his presence would leave. But when we get to the New Testament church, He's like, listen, I'm going to empower every single one of you, but just wait for me. You are going to receive power from on high. You flip over to Acts 2, just briefly, you know, you see this happen. You see Pentecost happening. It says, you know, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, he says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. They had listened to Jesus. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. So they were all together, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shows up. Can you imagine just being in that room? Like sometimes, you know, those of us, you know, I grew up in the church and I grew up and I heard this story as a little kid. And sometimes you read through these stories and you're like, oh yeah, that's normal, but it's not normal. Like just put yourself in that room. You're sitting there and all of a sudden this wind comes and then everyone's head's burning. Like what? But then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shows up and he starts to display his power in many different ways. Speaking in tongues is the first one. But then he goes on and, you know, they go out and people start looking at them and they're like, well, you're drunk. And Peter's like, no, we're not drunk. And Peter preaches one of the greatest messages of all eternity. Why? Because he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you should go back and read this. This is a great study. You should study this. But one thing I want to bring attention to at the very end, he gets done and he preaches the gospel to these people. And he kind of tells them the different, you know, steps. And then they say, all right, so what should we do? What should we do? Look at verse 38. And it says, and Peter said to them, repent, which we're all about, be baptized. I can't wait for the first day that we get a nice horse trough right here filled with water. We get to do a baptism. It's going to happen right here. We're praying for it. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right away from the very beginning, when Peter started proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was the death and resurrection of Jesus, being baptized in Jesus, and then receiving the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of times we start to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit once people are saved. You know, once they've come to know Jesus as their Savior and they started learning this or that, okay, now we start to talk about the Holy Spirit. But Peter did it right from the very beginning. That was part of his gospel proclamation, was that, listen, you need to have a forgiveness of your sins and, you know, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, but then you're also going to receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Peter understood that we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's even active at the very beginning of salvation. We have a desperate desire for power, but that power can only be filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter gets that from the very beginning. You know, and you know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, he comes in and out. You know, we'll have moments of our life where we, you know, get to be a part of something really amazing, and we get to see, you know, maybe it's somebody that we've been proclaiming the gospel to often, or maybe it's been a season where you've, you know, been out in left field and not living well, and all of a sudden, you know, the Holy Spirit meets you in a whole new way and gives you a fresh understanding. Or, you know, sometimes we get to be a part of a revival where we, all of a sudden, God just starts saving people. I remember, it was about 10 years ago. My dad was a pastor for a long time, and he went through their church hit about year 10, and he went through a lot of struggle, and you know, the church went through a lot of struggle, and it was a tough season. And then God kind of started to work, and all of a sudden, one year, it was a small little, you know, the town of 1,400 people, you know, church was about 160 people, and then all of a sudden, in one year, 30 people got saved and were baptized. Why? Because the Holy Spirit showed up. The Holy Spirit works in those ways. And those are amazing things to be a part of. It is just awesome to see God move and shake and show up just like he did. I mean, I hope one day to preach and all of a sudden 3,000 people get saved. Like, yes, Peter, that's what we want. And we pray for that. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. But one thing we often forget, though, is that we don't just live with the power of the Holy Spirit in these moments of revival. And we don't just live in the power of the Holy Spirit in these one moments or two moments where, you know, God bring, you know, saves us for the first time, or God brings us out of our pits of despair. But we're actually called to live by the power of the Holy Spirit day in and day out. We are called to always be powerful people. We can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. We pray for revival. We pray for the Holy Spirit to show up in big ways. But we also have to learn what it means to live by the power of the Holy Spirit day in and day out. And that's why when Peter talks about the Holy Spirit, he says, listen, you're going to get it because you need it. That's part of your walk. And flip over to Romans 8. And Romans 8 is an outstanding passage that shows what this looks like for us to live by the Holy Spirit day in and day out. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied Romans. Someday, when I've preached a lot more sermons and have a lot better repertoire, I'm going to preach through Romans, but it's going to probably be like 15 years, Brad, so don't go anywhere, okay? Don't go anywhere. It's going to take me a little while because I want to do this well, but, you know, Romans is a great book. In Romans 7, okay, Romans, look back at Romans 7. In Romans 7, look at verse, 26, okay? And, you know, Romans 7, he's talking about the law, not 26, sorry. He's talking about the law, 21. So he's talking about the law. He's talking about what the law was for and how it impacted his life. And the law is good. But he gets to the end of chapter 7. He says this, in verse 21. He says, So I find it to be the law, be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God and in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! You see that exclamation point there? That's why I yelled it. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Like, Paul here is not in a great place, to be honest. He's talking about the law. He's talking about what the law is needed for. The law was used to show our sin and show our need for God, but the law can't save us. That's what he's telling the Roman church here. And you get to the end of Romans 7 and, you know, Paul is saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Why? Because he sees his sin clearly and understands he's not in a good place. And then on his own, he is desperate. So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh, I serve the law of sin. So Paul's struggling. But then flip over to the end of Romans 8. This is a fun study over here. Look at verse 31. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Man, that's like totally different than what we just had in chapter 7. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will we not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? Jesus is the one who died. More than that, is the one who raised and who is at the right hand of God. Look at verse 37. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Oh, amen. Through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a pretty different ending than chapter 7, huh? Like when you go back and forth, just do that. Even when you go home today, sitting down for lunch, just kind of flip back and forth between those two things. There's a big difference between the end of chapter 7 when Paul is talking about the law and showing what the law does versus when he gets to the end of chapter 8 and he's like, man, there we are more than conquerors. Well, what happens? Well, Paul learns a lot of truth, but he gives us a lot of understanding about the work of the Holy Spirit in our everyday life. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us life. The Holy Spirit gives us life. How do we get from understanding our sin to living in life? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we just look through now Romans 8. I got a bunch of things that we're just kind of whip through. So have your pens ready, have ready to be go, because there's a lot of things here. But the Holy Spirit gives us life first by removing our condemnation. Removing our condemnation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, what was happening in chapter 7 is the law was revealing sin. Well, I don't know if I'm a sinner. I mean, literally, just take like 5 minutes and look back on your life. It doesn't take long for us to figure out. God has put a moral code on every one of our hearts, whether you follow Jesus or not. You could just look back and you could say, yeah, you know, I probably wasn't right there. You know what? I probably didn't handle that situation right there. And I didn't. And the more we start to try to kind of uncover, it doesn't take long for us to realize we're sinners. We have a problem. We can't do this right. And then when you look at the law, which God gave in the Old Testament, that's exactly what it does. It shows God's moral code and it shows God's standard. And when we start to put that standard up against our own life, it just brings us down. It shows us our condemnation. It shows us what we need. And you know what? Satan loves to live right in that place. Satan loves to just speak in our ear. Yeah, yeah, you are sinful. Yeah, you have a problem. You can't get out of this problem. Romans 8:1 tells us, but there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. You see, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you and he removes our condemnation. He takes away our sin. He gives us the perfect life of Christ and puts it in our life. So God no longer sees the sinful life of Jesse, but he sees the perfect life of Jesus. And when Satan sits there and whispers in my ear, nah, man, you're still a sinner. Oh, wretched man that you are, Jesse. The Holy Spirit says, no, man. Jesus died for you. There is now no condemnation for your sins. You are holy because of the work of Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit removes our condemnation. And it was kind of like if you stole money. Okay, I don't think any of you are thieves. If you are, come talk to me. We'll work through it together. But, you know, it's like if you stole money. So let's say you were shopping or maybe you worked for a company and all of a sudden you took a bunch of money and you made yourself somewhat rich. And then you got busted for it. Okay? Michael, you got busted for it, right? I'm just going to, you know, now you get, it's a good thing. You should get busted for it. But we can talk about it later. But Michael didn't really steal the money. For any of you who don't know, Michael's a good, upstanding man. But let's say, you know, you steal a bunch of money and you get busted for it. And then you go to trial. So the guys come in and prosecute you and you're standing before a judge and the prosecutor's laying out all of the things you did wrong. You stole this much money. This is the penalty for that. And they're kind of going through all of this. But then the owner of the business stands up. He says, well, actually, you know what? Jesse stole all that money, but I, out of my own bank account, paid that back. Well, the judge is like, but he has all the penalties. Oh, I paid all his penalties too. So all his court fees are paid for. Well, but, you know, but Jesse's going to keep on stealing money. No, he's not actually, because I actually filled his bank account too with a bunch of extra money. I'm actually going to have him come live in my house and I'm going to provide for him and I'm going to give him all he needs. So you don't have to charge him anymore because I took care of it. I paid for his bill. I paid his fines. But not only that, I'm also giving him a place to play or place to live and I'm paying for everything he needs from this point on. I'd be like, yes, right? Like we would be like doing a jig in the middle of a courtroom, but that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit says, no, I paid for that sin. Jesus paid for that sin. And you no longer have to live under the bondage of that sin. Christ died for that. You are freed from that. And every time the devil whispers in your ears, the Holy Spirit's like, no. He removes our condemnation. But not only that, the Holy Spirit gives life by changing on what we dwell on. Look at verse 5. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Now, you know, a lot of times this idea of dwelling on something, like that's, it's really not that big of a deal. Like whatever our mind dwells on, it's not a problem. It's not a big deal. We don't really, nobody sees my thoughts. You know, it's inside. It's not causing me to act a certain way. And we, for some reason, we get this idea that our internal thoughts don't really matter. But they do. What we dwell on is what we do. What we dwell on is what we become. You know, just think about a time when somebody who you really cared for deeply hurt you. It's really hard to get outside of that. And you sit there and you dwell on it and you have arguments. And maybe you might not do this. I do this. So I'm going to just open up Jesse a little bit here. You know, I struggle with not, you know, I start thinking about all the arguments I need to have with this person and why they're wrong and what happened and how they did this or this. And it affects my thoughts towards that person. It affects my spiritual walk. It affects my heart. And it does. What I'm dwelling on is changing what I'm doing and what I'm thinking. Or think about like maybe, you know, you've had a really rough season and you know, it's just been stressful. Work's been crazy. The kids have been nuts. School's been awful. But vacation is coming. And man, you are going to a really cool place. And what do? All you could do is dwell on that. You count down the hours. You're thinking about your, you know, you're supposed to be working on your computer. You're looking up at the different restaurants you're going to go eat when you're on that vacation. You're thinking about to the point where you're no longer functioning as well at work or at home. Why? Because you are so dwelling on that thing. What we dwell on does affect us. Then when we dwell on the TV show we just binge watched all week long, it affects us. When we dwell on the stress that we have at work, it affects us. What we dwell on changes who we are. And here he's saying, when you dwell, when you are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, it allows us for our mind to dwell on the things of the Spirit to the point where it brings life and peace. Man, just think about that. How many of us want to continually be living in life in peace? He says the Holy Spirit gives life by changing what we dwell on. You know, he gives us the ability to be able to think about godly things. You know, he allows us to pray. Prayer is a way we dwell on the things of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to cover this a little bit more in detail in a second here. But on Scripture, okay, this is the truth of God. You want to know who wrote this book? The Holy Spirit did. And yes, men did, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this was given to us by him. He breathed, and this was his breath. You want to connect with the things of the Holy Spirit? Right here. We can understand this book. It brings life and peace. Worship. Worship is a great way for us to think about the things of the Spirit. You know, when you look in the book of Psalms, David had some really rough seasons. And what did David do? He worshiped God. He sang songs. He set his mind. He used music to set his mind. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, giving you the ability to set your mind on the things of God, on the things of the Spirit. You know, meditation, God allows us to meditate on his word and to memorize and to know things. And, you know, Romans 8, this section is a section I've memorized years ago. And I still, all the time, recite it back and forth. It's probably one of the passages I recite most by meditating. He allows us to understand the hope of eternity. We can set our mind on heaven. You want to talk about setting your mind on a vacation? Man, heaven's coming. Heaven's coming. This life is going to pass away. Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Yes. Yes. The Holy Spirit allows us to set or to dwell on things of himself. All right, so the Holy Spirit gives us life by removing condemnation. The Holy Spirit gives us life by changing what we dwell on. The Holy Spirit gives life by dwelling in you. Man, what? Look at verse 9. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, if you have been transformed by the death and resurrection of Jesus, if you've understood that you are a sinner and there's nothing that you can do about it, it is Jesus that saves you." He says that if Christ dwells in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You know something that's crazy? The God of the universe, the God who created all things, made all things, transformed all things, he's not some distant God that you can only go to once a year, or you have to go before an idol, or you know, you have to do and say all the right things before you can. No. If you are a follower of Jesus, that God is in you. Every time you step out your door, every time you walk into your job, every time you wake up in the morning, every time you come home at night, God is with you. And this isn't just some kind of lame power. He says that this is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That God, the same power is in you to bring life to your mortal bodies. You see, when we live in sin, okay, sin brings death, both spiritually and physically. You know, I was kind of joking about this a couple weeks ago, but it's true. You know, our world has an obsession with death, with the zombies, walking dead people. Why? Because that's what we are. You know, just think about a time, you know, if you are a follower of Jesus, when you weren't walking with the Lord and you were living in sin and you were giving your life to a lifestyle that wasn't following Jesus, it was never enough. Or maybe think about a time before you were saved, when you were trying to find life and everything that you tried to find life in didn't work. Alcohol, drugs, relationship, jobs, money, power. I mean, just go have conversations with some of the most powerful people you know. And it's never enough. Why? Because sin just brings death. But when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, he brings the power of resurrection, a power to transform your heart and soul where you experience this life in a whole new way. He brings life to our mortal bodies. He allows us to say no to sin. You know, we want to live for the righteousness of Christ. That's what he says, the righteousness is life. That's the right way of living, the way that God has created us to live. And he empowers us to do that. When the Holy Spirit dwells in us, he gives us the power to say no to sin and yes to the things of God. He allows us to say no to the temptations and the trials that we once had and say yes to the good things of God. Say yes to scripture, to say yes to the church, to say yes to a time of submission before God and worship. See, the Holy Spirit brings life because he dwells in you. He dwells in me. That's just crazy. But not only that, the Holy Spirit gives life by dwelling in you. Next, the Holy Spirit gives life by confirming your new standing. Look at verse 12, he says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For to live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body," see, that's what he's talking about. If you put to death by the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. You see, you know, we are constantly trying to figure out who we are. You know, if you're going to be a powerful person, it's going to be because you understand who you are. And so what does our world do? Well, our world creates the autonomous self. If you are going to be powerful, Brad, I'm not really picking on you. Brother, if you have a problem, we can talk about this later, okay? But, you know, I should really like pay attention to who I'm picking on. I'm about to use a bad example. I shouldn't pick on Brad. You know, we, if we want to be powerful people in this world, we separate ourselves. Why? Because we don't want anybody else to make us. We want to do it ourselves. And we want to build our own. So we're going to go, and I'm going to work hard. And you're not going to tell me who I am. And you're not going to tell me who I am. And you're not going to tell me who I am. And I'm going to do this because I'm a powerful person. I'm going to figure out who I am. But that's not what Jesus says. That's not what God says. No, that doesn't bring power. You can't figure out who you are. That has to come from the Holy Spirit, because when you give your life to Jesus, it's no longer your power, but the power of God. And it says, listen, you are no longer out or cast out, but you are now in the family of God. You are a child of God. Yeah, that's a good one. Brad, you're a child of God. That's a much better one. Remind me to use that one next time. But you see, we no longer have to figure out who we are. It's right here. It's right here. You are a follower of Jesus. You are transformed into his image. Your hope is in heaven. You were created in the image of God to glorify God. Everything you need to know and understand about your identity is right here. But along with that, he doesn't just leave it there, but he says a spirit witnesses to our spirit. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've been in a bad place and just struggling and trying to figure out, Lord, what do you have for me? And the Holy Spirit meets me in that moment. You are a child of mine. I died for you. I took care of your sins. Your hope is not in this world, but it is in eternity. It's like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's the Holy Spirit witnessing to our spirit. So he gives us life by confirming our standing. And then lastly, the last thing that Paul talks about is that the Holy Spirit gives life by speaking up for us in prayer. By speaking up for us in prayer. And he goes through this whole section where he talks about that the world is, he says, for I consider the suffering in the present time, verse 18, are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. So though our world is in bondage, it's groaning and it's waiting, and it's a hard place. Look at verse 23, and it says, not only the creation, but also we ourselves. We ourselves, who are the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and for the redemption of our bodies. You see, what Paul is saying is this is a hard life. You know, we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a down payment for what we're going to receive in heaven. But we still live in a world that is groaning. We are still waiting for that perfect eternity in heaven. And this is a hard place. I mean, a lot of you will walk out of this building and you will walk right back into a season of hardship. That's what we live in. That's the difficulty of a sinful world. And it's groaning and waiting. But God doesn't just leave us there. Not only does he do all of the things that he says he does, but he also speaks up for us in prayer. Look at verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray, or for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit of Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And God doesn't just leave us, but He even helps us in our prayer. You know, there are so many times we don't even know the next step forward. There are so many times where it's just like, God, I don't have any idea of what to do next. I don't even know what to pray for. And the Holy Spirit says, I have that too. I have that too. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit takes up our prayer and transforms it into the prayer that we need before the throne. Now, just a quick side note. Some people think that this is a passage about a prayer language. I don't think that. And here's why. Because a prayer language is a type of speaking in tongues. And speaking in tongues was not a gift given to every believer, where this prayer language is, or this Holy Spirit helping every believer is a gift to every believer. But there are a lot of wiser, more mature, godly people who believe differently than I do. But either way, the application is still the same. You know, I think this is the Spirit working on behalf. Some people believe that this is the Spirit praying through us in a different language. But either way, it's still the Spirit working for us on our behalf, even in our hardest moments. And it's a way where the Holy Spirit connects us to God in one of the deepest ways. Why? Because prayer is going before the throne of God. Prayer is walking into the throne room of God. And a lot of times we have no idea what to do there. And you're saying, listen, the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit is going to work on you. And that means we go into prayer understanding, Lord, I don't know how to pray. Lord, I don't know how to pray. What's best here? Help me in my prayer. Lord, these are the prayers I have. These are the things I'm thinking. But Lord, help me in my prayer. In my deepest and darkest moments, God, I don't know. But whatever I need, take me, Lord. It says that the Lord, that the Holy Spirit is interceding in our behalf. He goes before God and He knows our heart and He knows the will of God. And He brings those two things together. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you look at this, it's like, oh man, that is pretty amazing. Watching Paul go from Romans 7 to the end of Romans 8. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit working in our lives every day. And we should pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. We should pray for revival. We should pray for God to do big things in this church. And I do, and I know a lot of you are. But if we want to see the Holy Spirit do big things in this church, and if we want to see God just transform this city, you know what's going to come from? When the Holy Spirit's working in our life day by day. Where we are allowing room for the Holy Spirit to do these things in our life. We allow the Holy Spirit to remove our condemnation. Where we are living under listening to the Holy Spirit, not listening to the Old Testament law, not listening to Satan, but listening to the Holy Spirit. No, I saved you. I transformed you. When we allow the Holy Spirit to help us change what we dwell on. You know, if you spend more time binge watching shows than meditating on scripture, that's going to be a problem. If we spend more time watching sports, or if we spend more time on our hobbies and more energy on our hobbies than we do in time with the Lord, that's a problem. So we got to give the room for the Holy Spirit. What are you dwelling on? Work hard at dwelling on the things of the Holy Spirit. You know, in prayer, the Bible, singing songs of worship. You know, give the Holy Spirit room to dwell in you. He says that He gives you life. You know, understand that God is in you, and don't go looking for life in worldly things, but go looking for the life that is already in you. He is, you know, and He's giving you a way to say no to those things and yes to God. He's confirmed your new standing. Sometimes I just said, Lord, remind me who I am before you. Lord, I need to stop looking for my status as a dad and as a husband and as a pastor, but as I need to see it in you as a child of God and give the Holy Spirit room to work. Give the Holy Spirit room to work in your prayer life. Lord, I don't know how to pray in this situation. Lord, I don't even completely understand, but God, I need you to change me and to transform me. And allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, because you were created for power, but a power of God. And some of you, you know, you maybe sit in this room and maybe you don't know Jesus. And you don't, you've never given your life to the Lord and you've lived your life for yourself and you're sitting here like, yeah, I do want power. I do understand, that is a need and it's not working. The things that I've done, the things that I've gone after haven't worked. Well, that's because you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And that only comes from when we submit ourselves under Jesus, where we understand I'm a sinner and there's absolutely nothing that I can do about that. And Lord, and then you confess your sins to the Lord and he comes and transforms your life and gives you the power of the Spirit and gives you a power of a new life. And as the worship team's gonna come back up, we're gonna sing a couple more songs, but I wanna encourage you, now, even as we're doing this, give room to the Holy Spirit to work in you. Even now, as we're taking some time to sing and we're reflecting on these songs, you know, I want to encourage you just to say, Lord, show me ways that I am not allowing you to work in my day-to-day life. Lord, what am I doing? What am I dwelling on? Lord, what am I finding my satisfaction in? Lord, what am I not allowing, or what ways am I not allowing to give you space? You know, maybe it's your prayer life. Maybe your prayer life's been terrible. Confess that to the Lord. Lord, I need you. You know, maybe it's been, you know, you have been dwelling on your own personal sin too much. Just give that, Lord, you have taken my sin. Maybe it's been, you haven't spent time reading and meditating on God's word. Lord, give me time this week to meditate on God's word. And just even as we're singing these last couple songs, just do battle with the Lord and say, Lord, work in me and allow me to give you room for the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you that you have empowered us. God, that you have given life to these mortal bodies. And God, we understand we can't live without the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we're so thankful that in Acts 2, we can see you come mightily upon your church. And from that moment on, Lord, you have been empowering your people. And God, I pray that that would be the case here. And God, I pray for salvations out of this church. Lord, I pray for people to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray for revival. God, I pray for lives to be changed. But God, we also pray that, Lord, you would teach us how to live our day-to-day in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, that we would be confident, powerful people, but not because of us, but because of you. And God, even now as we're singing these last couple songs, Lord, I pray that you would convict us, show us ways where we haven't given you room to work. God, that we haven't allowed you to take hold of that place. And God, allow us just to confess before you, God, and give you that room. And God, I pray even next week when people come back, that we get to tell stories of ways that we've seen the Holy Spirit work in our life and move in our lives because we've made room for him in us. And God, we just give you all the praise and glory, God.